Well, good morning. So today we are picking back up with our marriage series that we started a couple of weeks ago. And we started by talking and trying to lay a foundation of what marriage should be about, right? And marriage should be about what? Glorifying who? God, right. So we're putting on display the love that Jesus Christ has for the church in our marriage to the world. That's the purpose of marriage. You think about Paul talking about this being a mystery. I'm speaking of Christ in the church. He's looking all the way back to Genesis 3 and seeing from the very beginning, God had this picture of marriage in mind when it comes to Christ loving the church. We begin to understand when he says mystery, he's talking about the Old Testament. They didn't get this. They didn't understand this. They didn't have the perspective that we have being in Jesus Christ, seeing the love that he has for the church, giving himself, dying for the church, this mystery to those that were born under the Old Testament comes alive in the New Testament. We see something amazing. And so we're called to glorify God. Now, for some of us, that's really hard, right? Like for me, I have to do that with Amber. And that can be difficult at times, right? Because this is what I'm dealing with, right? I take her on a mission trip, and she just wants to paint other people. She doesn't want to paint the buildings. Like, it can be hard sometimes to glorify God with our partner that God has put us with. But that is our job. That's what we're called to do. And then last week, we looked at the problems that, you know, even Christians, born again, believers, they still sin. And because they still sin, there's still going to be conflict. And so how do you deal with the conflict in your marriage? Now, you can gloss over it and say, oh, well, we're always happy. I mean, you can lie, but that's a sin too, right? There's conflict in your marriage. And if you're not dealing with it, your marriage isn't getting better, it's getting bitter. And that's just the reality. So we talked about dealing with that, and we deal with that by focusing on seeing ourselves first as sinner and second as sinned against. We don't put on the t-shirt that says sinned against first thing in the morning and wear it all day. We need to start looking at ourselves as a sinner first. Now, how many of you did that? How many of you tried that this week? You tried to see your sin first. You tried to see your sin as being worse, and you dealt with your sin the most. If you did that, I promise you, you have a better marriage than you did a week ago. If you will put that into practice every day of your life, your marriage will continue to get better and better and better. And this morning, I want to look at an ingredient that I find missing in a lot of marriages. And this marriage, this ingredient is the ingredient that takes marriage from being bearable to being enjoyable. It's the thing that sweetens the relationship. It's something that is absolutely essential that we have if we're going to have a good, healthy, sweet relationship with our spouse. Now, for those of you who know me, and if you know me very long, I love sweet tea. I should say I loved sweet tea, right? Because I went to the doctor and he said, you know, you need to cut back on that. You need to just start drinking unsweet tea. You know what I discovered? I do not like tea. I just like sweet. That's probably more accurate. I tried to drink it. I tried several times. I tried several different ways to sweeten it. And it just was nasty. It was just bitter tasting to me. And I'm like, I don't get it. I know some of you like it. That's great, but it just didn't work for me. My palate had been messed up from all of those years of the sugar rush that I would get when I would drink that sweet tea. If I'm going to drink sweet or tea, I've got to have sugar in it. Without that, it becomes very bitter. And the reality is, without the sweetener that I'm talking about this morning, marriage can become very bitter too. If you don't have this sweetener that you're applying to your marriage that makes all the difference in marriage, just like that sugar works its magic with that bitter tea and somehow makes it delicious goodness, right? You've got to have this ingredient this morning that so many marriages seem to be missing. You see, the thing that is missing, the thing that changes the flavor of our relationship is mercy. When we have mercy in our relationships, it just completely changes the dynamic of the relationship. Some of you are wondering this morning, why isn't my marriage sweeter? I thought marriage was going to be a sweeter, more happy experience, and it's just not been that for me. It's actually been pretty tough sledding up until this point. We're barely getting here this morning. We might not make it out of here this morning, right? Like, it's hard. Why is it so difficult? I would challenge you that it's probably missing this ingredient of mercy. When we start to apply mercy to our relationships, our marriage specifically, but all of our relationships, they all begin to become sweeter. Now, you can forget about most of the marriage books that are out there. They talk about unmet needs and focus on you. They focus on new ways to spice up the bedroom and different ideas with that. You could just throw all of that out and just listen to what the Bible has to say this morning. Because God knows how to make your marriage better. After all, God created marriage. We should consult the Creator, right? And ask, how will marriage be better if we follow your plan? And what we're going to see this morning is that God designed and intended all relationships, but specifically the relationship of marriage, to require mercy. Now, we get this mercy, fortunately for us this morning, we have an unlimited supply of it, right? Because this isn't something that I'm asking you to manufacture within yourself, right? God doesn't say, do this, and you figure out how to do it on your own power. No, he gives us an unlimited supply of mercy through the gospel. When we understand the cross and we understand what happened on the cross and we understand the mercy that was extended to us on that cross, we then have the ability to tap into this never-ending power, this flood of mercy in our lives that we can then push out and extend to others. Guys, listen, don't think you can do marriage without mercy. It just won't work. You may stay married until the day you die, but it won't be a sweet marriage. It will be a bitter marriage, right? I've known some people who were resolved enough in their Christianity to say, I don't believe in divorce. And that's where they stopped when it come to marriage. Like, well, we just, till death do us part. So I might kill her, right? But I'm not going to divorce her. And they didn't spend any time going any deeper into God's plan for marriage, understanding the foundation and the purpose. There was in no way were they displaying the love of Christ and the church to the world in their marriage. But man, we're going to stay married, by golly. And every year they just got more bitter and more, and you could just see it on their face. Like it was sad. You can't do marriage without mercy. It will just end up bitter and in a bitter marriage if it lasts at all. I've quoted this book before, and I would encourage you, When Sinners Say I Do by David Harvey is one of the best books that I have found on marriage. Would encourage you to read it if you just enjoy reading on your own. But he says this, all the world, wonderful diversity, in this case, a polite word for our personal quirks, weaknesses, and sin patterns, right? Wonderful diversity. That sounds great. All the wonderful diversity that was kept refined and subdued before the wedding tumbles out of the closet after the honeymoon. We begin to see each other as we really are, raw, uncensored, and in technicolor. If our eyes are open, we discover wonderful things about our spouses that we never knew were there. We also discover more of the other person's weaknesses. Without mercy, differences become divisive, sometimes even irreconcilable. How many married sinners who say so long would remain as lovers who said I do if they understood the place of mercy in marriage? Do you understand the place of mercy in your marriage? Are you applying mercy in your, have you ever thought about mercy in your marriage? This morning I want to look into that, and I feel like if we're going to talk about it, we should have kind of a common definition. And this definition, I think, sums it up best. We'll put it up on the screen for you. It's by Paul Tripp, and he says this: mercy is the kind, sympathetic, and forgiving treatment of others that works to relieve their distress and to cancel their debt. Mercy is the kind, sympathetic, and forgiving treatment of others, right? That can be your spouse, can be an other, right? That works to relieve the distress and to cancel their debt. You see, mercy only becomes mercy when it gets poured out on others. I can say I'm merciful to you all day long, but you will not experience that mercy until I pour it out, until I begin to show you mercy, till I begin to forgive the things that you've done, to relieve and cancel this debt that in my mind you somehow now owe me. Until I begin to do that, it's not mercy. Mercy is active. It's something that we do, right? I mean, you take the illustration of my sweet tea. That sugar does me no good sitting in a jar. I can put the jar right next to my glass of unsweet tea. It will not make my tea taste any better. It is only when that sugar goes into my unsweet tea and makes it sweet that now it begins to work. And mercy is the same way. It's only mercy. You're only merciful when you're applying mercy. You can't just say, oh, I'm merciful. You have to prove it. You have to show it. So again, I ask you this morning, how much mercy have you been pouring into your marriage? How much of this kind, sympathetic, forgiving treatment of others that works to relieve their distress and to cancel their debt have you been pouring into your spouse? For those of you who aren't married, how much of that have you been pouring into your roommate or to your coworkers? Or to your family? God's timing for this message is providential for a lot of you this week. Because some of you might have a pretty good marriage and you're like, yeah, I don't have to practice a whole lot of this mercy with my wife. I mean, she's pretty good. But family time is coming, right? Everybody's got that one aunt or uncle that needs that little extra bit of mercy. And you might be here and say, look, I've read a bunch of marriage books. I've listened to marriage sermons. All that stuff is good, and I'd encourage you to do that stuff. But how much mercy are you applying to your relationships? Specifically, how much mercy are you applying to your spouse? God says that we are to pour out mercy. Mercy is the kind, sympathetic, forgiving treatment of others that works to relieve their distress and cancel their debt. Now, some of us just want an answer for how to make your spouse different, right? I hear that a lot. It's like, listen, we're coming to you for counseling. Can you just fix her? Or can you just fix him? And listen, the whole way through this series, you're going to notice kind of a reoccurring theme in all the messages. It starts with you. It doesn't start with them. It starts with you. And this idea of mercy, some of you are sitting here going, yes, this is what I've been needing. I can't wait for her to show me some mercy this week. It's going to be great. Listen, are you listening, honey? Take some notes. Are you taking good notes, right? Guys, it starts with you. It starts with me. If you're in a bad marriage this morning, if you're not in a great marriage this morning, the good news is you're going to have lots of opportunity to practice what I'm going to talk about today. All right? Some of you who are in a relatively good marriage, it might be like Wednesday before you get to put it into practice. For some of you, it will be Thursday. When your spouse starts to bother you and aggravate you, you get to do something different this week. See, our temptation, our nature, is to put on the sinned again shirt and start complaining to everybody who will listen to us how our spouse has just hurt our feelings or totally disregarded what I wanted. They just ignore me. They don't pay attention to me. Oh, let me text all my friends. Can you believe he did this again? You see what I'm living with? See, this week, when you start to apply this sermon, you start to apply mercy to your spouse, you begin to forgive them, relieve and cancel this debt. You say, but Dale, they don't deserve it. Exactly. That's what makes it mercy. If they deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. And I want you to notice our Heavenly Father. Well, He extended mercy to us. He went first. He doesn't wait for us. He went first. Jesus stepped out of heaven and came and died for you and for me first. And in the same way, we are to do the same things for our spouses, because mercy makes all the difference in our marriages. Mercy only becomes mercy when it gets dispensed, when it gets poured out on our relationship. And there's a direct correlation between the mercy you're dispensing and the joy you're receiving from any given relationship. There is a direct correlation between the mercy you are giving and the joy you are receiving from any given relationship that you're in. That applies to your spouse, that applies to your family, that applies to your coworkers, your roommate. You're struggling with joy this morning. I guarantee you, it's because there's a lack of mercy being extended. Because there's a direct correlation that we see. If you have your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 6. For those of you who like to read ahead, we're going to do a short series in January, and then we're going to probably spend most of next year in the book of Luke, and I'm really excited about it. I've been reading it and going through it, and I can't wait to go through it. But you're going to get a little preview of one of the big themes in Luke's gospel today. In Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27, he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back, as if you wish that others would do, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." Now, let me just stop right there and ask you a question. How would you reconcile what most marriage books say with that passage? Right, most marriage books are all about your needs and your desires, and they should be met, and they should be meeting them. And if not, you should put up some boundaries, and you should say, hey, I can't go any farther, and this is all I can do. How do you reconcile that with that passage? See, Jesus, I can't wait to get to this in Luke, but the upside-down kingdom in which Jesus Christ brings into the world is just put on magnificent display in the Gospel of Luke. You really begin to understand this new kingdom that's coming about. This new, it's just completely mind-boggling. All the people that they thought weren't welcome, guess what? They're welcome. All the people that you thought were welcome, they're probably not coming. The invitation is extended, but they don't show up to the parties. Why? Because they got better things to do. See, we have these ideas that our culture, his needs, her needs, and we need to have all these needs met. Guys, God says something radically different. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Now, here's the thing. Some of you this morning, and I've been here, some of you this morning think you're really loving. Some of you think, man, I am a really loving parent. You just don't understand how much I love my kid. I want to challenge you this morning with this. And maybe God will challenge you this morning with this. But see, sometimes God gives us a kid that doesn't love us back. No show of hands, but it's real easy to be loving to a kid that loves you. And it's real easy to delude yourself into thinking, I'm a loving parent. But then God sends you that second kid or third kid or fourth kid or whatever kid, maybe your first kid. And they don't need your affirmation. They don't need your approval. They do not need your love. That's when you actually see how loving you are. Anybody can love those who love you. Really, that's just you loving you. You love to be loved. So that one kid that loves you and gives you that feedback, it's like, ooh, it's easy to love this kid. Why? Because I love being loved. Not because you're loving. Some of you with your spouses, it's the same way. You know, it's easy to love. She loves me so much. She does all these things. It's so easy to love her until she doesn't. And see, that's when we begin to find out exactly how loving we really are. What about giving? All right? It's real easy to give to those who give to you. This is fair. This makes sense. This works. But you get to find out what kind of giver you actually are when you don't get anything in return. When you don't see any benefit to you, then we get to find out, are you actually a good giver? Or are you just greedy and stingy and withhold unless there's something I get in return? You see, this is part of that upside down kingdom that Jesus is introducing here. It's real easy to love people who affirm you. But that doesn't make you a loving person. We only find out how loving we are when we are put into relationships with people who don't love us back. Sadly, for many of us, myself included, we find out at light speed how unloving we really are. Verse 33, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? That expression he uses there three times, what benefit is that to you? What benefit is that to you? What credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. See, this is the hallmark of being a Christian, Jesus is saying. Right? You want to identify this peculiar group of people? That's peculiar behavior. Loving enemies, lending money, not expecting to get anything in return. That's weird, right? Nobody does that. Oh, unless you're a Christian, that's what you're called to do. You know, when you look at my kids, right, you see little Dale and little Ambers, right? Anytime they're doing something good, you're like, oh, there's a little Dale. And anytime they do something wrong, you're like, oh, there's a little Amber. Just kidding, right? But our kids look like us. They act like us. They behave like us. They're little versions of us. The question is this morning, do you look like your Heavenly Father? If someone were to look at you, would they go, oh, that's exactly what the Heavenly Father looks like? They act like the Heavenly Father would act. You say, oh, well, you know, I'm a good person. I don't cuss. I don't, you know, drink. I don't go and do these things. Like, that's not what we're talking about here. Do you look like your Heavenly Father? And you will be the sons of the Most High. Well, what does our Heavenly Father look like? Keep reading. He is kind to the ungrateful. Right? It doesn't say he's kind to the grateful. He's kind to the ungrateful. And to what? The evil. So what should we do? Well, verse 36, Jesus said, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. You want to look like your Father? You want to represent the God in heaven as his son or his daughter? Then act like him. Look like him. How does that happen? Well, he's kind to those who are ungrateful. He is patient with those who are unloving. He's kind to the evil. I hope you understand he's describing us. He's talking about me. And he's talking about you. And yet, unlike us, he is kind to us. He is merciful to us. See, that mercy changes my relationship with him. Because if my relationship with him is based off of my obedience, this is a bad relationship. But my relationship is based off of his mercy. It's based off of what he did on the cross for me. That's the basis of my relationship. Now, that doesn't mean I just live willy-nilly. No, I try to bring glory and honor to him by being kind, by being patient to the ungrateful and the evil, being merciful, even as my Father is merciful. See, some of you are saying this morning, but I can't do this. You're right. But with God's help, you can. You can be merciful. You can have this unlimited supply of mercy this morning when you understand the cross in your life. You understand the gospel in your life every day. You could be renewed with this mercy. And this mercy, guys, it's the real deal. This mercy is aggressive, right? Think about it. Lend to those that you don't expect to pay you back. Lend to them. Don't wait for them to ask you. Lend to them. You go on the offensive. This mercy went first. God went first. We are to take this mercy and be aggressive with this mercy. We're to love those who are unlovable. This is the kingdom that you're invited into. Do you want to stay? Because this is what he's calling us to. Loving the unlovable, being patient with those who don't love us, those who are ungrateful, those who take all of the things that we do for them and they throw them in our face. See, that doesn't register. That doesn't make sense to me. Jesus says, exactly. See, that's the way you've treated your Heavenly Father. And yet, he was merciful to you. So show mercy to those around you. This is what we should be doing. In this passage, this is what we're to do to our enemies. How much more so should you be doing this to your spouse, who I hope is not your enemy? It may feel like it sometimes, but we're to do this to our enemies. How much more so should we be showing mercy to our spouse, to those who are closest to us in relationships? Mercy stands out when things get worse, right? That's why when we have these vows, typically, the couple will say, I will love you in what? In sickness and in health. Whether I'm rich or poor. Well, it's easy to love a healthy rich person. But mercy really stands out when you start loving a poor, unhealthy person. If you look at James 2:13, it says, for the judgment is without mercy for him who did not do mercy. Now, your English translation says show, but the word there is do. Right? Because sometimes I think when we hear the word show mercy, it's almost like, well, you know, it's like when I text and say, I'm praying for you. Right? Well, I showed mercy to them. But what literally it's saying in that passage is do mercy. Mercy only happens when you actively pour it out upon someone else. That's when it becomes mercy. Mercy is the kind, sympathetic, and forgiving treatment of others that works to relieve their distress and to cancel their debt. God didn't just think about mercy. He didn't just embody mercy. He did mercy by sending Christ to the cross for us. Mercy moves into the face of costly sin. The sin that's hurting you this morning, you moving into those situations is what makes it mercy. See, it's easy for us sometimes to want to spend time with people who affirm us. You know, we want to disciple these people because they affirm us and they make me feel good about myself. Like, oh, look what they're learning. But when God calls us to disciple someone who not appreciative of it, it's like, well, Lord, I don't think you really want me to do this. This doesn't seem to be I'm trying to be a good steward of my time, and this doesn't seem to be a good steward of my time because they're not listening to me. To which God says, well, you rarely listen to me. But I still love you. I still show mercy to you. How about you just continuing showing mercy? Because this is exposing something about you and your heart and how little you love people. Especially people who don't do life the way you do life. People who you disagree with the way in which they've made decisions that brought them up to this point. And because of that, now you don't feel any need to offer them help because they didn't do it the way you would have done it. Who's God again? Oh, okay. Yeah, it's still him. It's not me. We're called to show mercy. Mercy doesn't draw back. Mercy doesn't lash out. To which, again, you may be thinking, Dale, I can't do this. This is not possible. Dale, you don't understand. My spouse doesn't deserve mercy. Bingo. Bingo. That's what makes it mercy. If they deserved your love, it wouldn't be mercy. See, we can't do this in and of ourselves. We need God's help if we're going to do this. If you're struggling to do mercy, then look at how Christ relates to us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Right? He's not sitting there going, oh, I don't understand why you got yourself into this mess. No, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Weaknesses being sometimes poor decisions that we make. but one who in every respect has been tempted as we were, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive what? What? Mercy. And find grace to help in a time of need. This is the way Christ relates to us. This is the way he treats us. Are you responding to your spouse's sin and weaknesses the way Christ responds to your sin and weaknesses? Do you sympathize with them? Right? Christ sympathizes with us in our weakness. Does your spouse get mercy from you the same way you get mercy from Christ? The mercy that you're getting from Christ, it ought to be showing up in the lives of the people around you. It should be overflowing, starting with the closest person to you all the way out to the farthest person from you. Because it's a never-ending source of mercy. Are you extending that mercy out to everyone, to those who are closest to you first, but out to every relationship in your life? Elise Fitzpatrick says this in a book she wrote called Helper by Design. It says, I scarcely ever extended to Phil, that's her husband, the grace I enjoyed with the Lord. Instead, I was frequently more like the man in Jesus' parable who, after he was forgiven a great debt, went out and beat his fellow slave because he owed him some paltry sum. See, she realizes the mercy that she had received, but rather than extending that out, she just tried to keep it all to herself. And by nature, this is us. This is what we do. But God calls us to be channels of grace. That grace should flow through us and out of us to other people. It's not just for us. It's for our spouses. It's for our coworkers. It's for our roommates. It's for everyone we do life with. We should be channels of that grace. It should be flowing through us, out of us, and into other people. So let me ask you this morning, what's clogging the flow? What's the hindrance? What's keeping you from being able to share this grace that's been extended to you? See, we're supposed to be so awestruck by God's grace and his mercy upon us that we extend it to others. This is the upside down kingdom, right? This is everything he's talking about in Luke's gospel. When Jesus is like, look, you go out. The people that are unwelcome, the people that you think aren't part of the party, they're the party. You spend time with the unlovable. You care and show mercy. Is that showing up in your marriage? Is that mercy showing up in the relationships in your life? Now, here's the thing. Mercy is going to dry up in your life without a fresh appreciation and awareness of what God's mercy has done for you. See, some of you are here this morning and you're like, yeah, I'm there's a clog somewhere. Like, I'm not extending mercy. With this stuff you're talking about, not me. If you're a believer here this morning, then I would encourage you to come back and get a fresh taste of the mercy that's been extended to you so that you can then become this fountain of living water flowing out grace and mercy to those around you. Because mercy dries up without a fresh appreciation of God's mercy to you. You've got to have it. And to do that, you have to stay humble and have a heart of gratitude. See, when we start letting pride creep back into our heart, it's real hard to show mercy to other people. we start to judge their life decisions. We start to say, you know what? They're not worthy of mercy because they didn't do the right things. They're not worthy of mercy because they keep making the same mistake over and over. I shouldn't extend mercy to that person. This person, well, they're trying. I will extend mercy to them. That's pride, guys. Stinking pride. The only thing that kills pride is humility. We have to be humble and realize that we don't always make the right decision. Left to our own devices, we would hardly ever make the right decision when it comes to the Lord. We have to be humble. And when we're humble and we're reminded of that, that makes us grateful. We're grateful for what God has done. And notice that important word, and. Humble and grateful. I know a lot of prideful people who are grateful for what God has done for them. Well, yeah. I'm very thankful for what he's done for me and how he's made me into me. You've got to be humble and grateful. We've got to be daily reminded. How do we do that? Here's a hint. I talked about it last week. We got to see our sin first. We got to get up every morning and say, God, I realize I'm a sinner and you saved me. Praise God. Thank you. We've got to focus on ourselves and our sin more than being sinned against. Let me give you another suggestion for how to keep it flowing. Ask God to point out like a neon sign every time you come across mercy in the Bible. And when you come across it, I would encourage you to slow down. So many times we're reading like, oh, I'm going to read this chapter today. When you hit mercy, let it just be like a flashing neon sign that says, slow down, pay attention to what I'm doing. Look, understand, meditate, think about this mercy. Let me give you a couple examples. One from the old, one from the new. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19 through 23. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His what? Mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. If you jump down to verse 31 and 32, it says, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Or that word there is the same word for mercy. So when we come across passages like this, we're to slow down. And we're to see this big neon billboard saying, my mercy is new every day. Every day. I am faithful. Trust me. Show mercy as I show you mercy. The New Testament, Matthew 18. Verses 31 through 34. So when the other servant, this is the parable that Elise Fitzpatrick was talking about a minute ago in that quote. When other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers and tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Jesus is telling this parable of this man who owed a massive amount of money, about the equivalent of, you know, nowadays $1 billion versus $20,000. And the king, representing God in this parable, forgives the man of the $1 billion debt. And then he goes out and finds somebody else who owes him $20,000 and throws him in jail because he can't pay. And Jesus is trying to teach us something about mercy. We should slow down and we should focus on what's happening in the realm of mercy. And it comes down to that passage. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, your fellow human being, your fellow brother and sister in Christ, your fellow spouse? Show mercy as I have shown mercy to you. God takes the issue of mercy very seriously. His warnings against those who refuse to pass it on are very sobering. So where's the mercy in your life? See, I want you to understand something this morning. Mercy is God's economy. That's what he works in. That's the capital in which he works. It's mercy. Do you look like your father? Do you act like your father? Do you show mercy? You see the way Christ is merciful to us. Is that spilling over to your spouse and to those around you? What Jesus was teaching us in Matthew 18 is that the mercy of God expressed to us makes a claim on us. If you are really the forgiven, then you will forgive. If you are really the one who has experienced mercy, then you will share that mercy. See, there's a claim on us. There's a birthright, if you will. There's a way in which we should look and act. God commands this mercy to be passed along, starting with the closest to us, our spouse, if we're married. Lastly, this morning, your mercy will empower you to forbear. Colossians 3, 12 through 13 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Not may forgive, not, you know, you should forgive, must forgive. See, every morning, I don't know about you, but I don't wake up wearing these things. Every morning, I need to go into God's closet and say, I need to put something new on because I don't want to forgive people. I want to hold grudges. I want to be angry. I don't want to be humble. I want to be prideful. I don't want to be kind. We have to go into God's closet and we have to put something new on every morning of our lives. And when we do, we're able to forbear others. We're able to forgive others. And listen, showing mercy, it means that you're willing to suffer because of their sin. I think this is probably the reason why people don't extend mercy. We hate and avoid suffering at all costs. And I can promise you, if you show mercy, you will suffer. They will say hurtful and offensive things to you. You will suffer. But think about our Savior. He showed mercy. He suffered too. But he didn't turn back. He kept the course. And so when we show mercy, it means we're willing to suffer the sins of others. It means you won't walk away when it gets hard. Because it's going to get hard. Let me just tell you, it's going to get hard. People walk away all the time because it gets hard. They have a lot of excuses that they use for why they walk away, but let me just sum them all down for you. Because this is hard. It's hard. Easy to become a Christian, hard to live like one. And it's hard. And people walk away. But we can't be those people. We can't be those people who walk away when things get hard. We need to recognize that our life is going to be troubled by their sin, especially if they're our spouse. We're living with it. It's going to be hard. It's going to be troubling. It also means that showing mercy means you're willing to wait. Doing mercy means living with a process mentality rather than an event mentality. See, all of us are in process. We are all being sanctified. We are all being transformed to our glorious selves day by day. And that's a process. But when we're looking for an event, when we're looking for epiphanies for people to have, we can become very frustrated because they don't get to them fast enough. And we become very impatient. I think that's why 1 Corinthians 13:4 starts out with love is patient. How loving are you? How loving are you? I can tell by how patient you are. If you're struggling to wonder, like, how loving am I? How patient are you? Because love is patient. Love is kind. We're to wait on those that we love. I think this quote sums this idea and concept up best. Dan Aleander and Trimper Longman wrote a book, and this idea is there. It says, the first two characteristics of intimate love are a complementary pair. Love is patient and kind. Patience is perhaps the most difficult of all. It calls us to move toward our spouses by not moving at all. Think about that. It calls us to move toward our spouses by not moving at all. It insists that we wait on our spouse. Our natural tendency is to jump in with both feet. We want a problem corrected immediately. We want to remove annoyances in a second. Patience is a gift that says, I will trust that God is up to something. I will not insist, demand, or expedite change. I will wait. If patience is trust in God's good plan, then kindness is a taste of that plan, which can be seen in the cross. Kindness is the gift of mercy. It seeks to transform our spouses by offering them what is undeserved and unexpected. Kindness is the gift of mercy. Do you offer your spouse what is undeserved and unexpected? Is that what you typically give them? Or do you give them what they deserve? See, we're called to show mercy, to pour mercy out. On any given day, would you want God to treat you the way you treat your spouse? On any given day, would you want God to show you the mercy that you show your spouse? That's a tough question, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but I want God's mercy and I want His grace. Am I willing to give it? Especially to those who are closest to me? Paul Tripp said it like this, true mercy only ever begins when you come to the end of yourself. I am called to give gifts that shock me, and I turn around and see the richness of the gospel. But as we give, and we give, and we give, we do not become poor, we become rich. Guys, the more you give mercy to your marriage, you will not become poor. you will become rich in love. Some of you are here this morning and you've been pouting and complaining about your marriage. The question for you this morning is, do you want to do it God's way? You've been trying all these other ways. You've been reading all these other things. Do you want to try marriage God's way? If so, the follow-up question is, are you ready to extend mercy? Because this is God's way. Let's pray. Father,